book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now I wish to take up the study of Genesis from the point in which I left it in our midweek Bible studies last winter and last spring. On that occasion, we looked at the universal history of mankind. And just to remind you of some of the points, I want you to look at this table that we have here on the overhead projector. I don't want you to examine all the details at the present moment. We've done that before, and tapes of those studies are available for those who wish to have them. I just want you to notice certain important points. That first of all, the account of the flood is of fundamental importance. That if you look at the list of the years of the lives of these men, you'll find them extensive years before the flood, 800 years of age up to 930. And you see that after the flood, the length of people's lives declined rapidly. Those who had been born before the flood still lived a long time. Those who were born after the flood lived much, much shorter lives, until you come down to the days of Jacob, to 130 years, and after that, it quickly comes down to the average of 70, such as we have. But this indicates that at the beginning, when this world was created, there was an ability to live a long time for this reason, that before the flood, there was a universal blanket of water vapor up in the stratosphere which prevented the harmful rays from the sun breaking through. And there was no reason at all why men should not live an exceedingly long time. After the flood, when that huge blanket of water vapor condensed and you had more than normal rain, you just had sheets of water coming down, also leading to the disruption of the earth's surface and the smashing up of the land as we know it, so that when Noah came out from that ark, he came out onto a different world. And from that time onwards, the harmful rays of the sun break through and men's lives are reduced dramatically. Now that was the first point that we need to notice. The second point to notice is this. People ask the question, how is it that we know what happened in those early days? Well, this is the important factor, that between the days of Isaac, son of Abraham, and Adam, there are simply three connecting links. Because if you examine carefully, you'll find that Adam, who lived to 930 years, that this person lived up until the days of Methuselah and Lamech. That is, Methuselah and Lamech would have known Adam. And Adam was a man who had repented of his sin, and he would be keen on teaching all his descendants the story of the creation as God had revealed it to him. He would be anxious to point out the awful consequences of his and Eve's sin. He would also be anxious to emphasize the great messianic promise that God gave after the fall of man. The promise that in the seed of woman, the very nature of Satan would be crushed. That Satan the serpent, that his head would be crushed by the seed of woman. And you remember that children are always called the seed of man. This is the only person in the Bible that is called the seed of woman. And you know that Jesus was born of a virgin and was really the seed of woman. So Adam would be concerned about instructing his descendants, but very few of them listened to what he had to say. And we know that the majority of them were destroyed in the flood. But Noah was a believer. And Methuselah was a person that Noah knew. Methuselah, the man who lived longest, 969. And the meaning of his name is when he dies, judgment. When he dies, judgment. And in the year of his death, then the flood came and destroyed the known world of those days. Now then we find that Methuselah would be known by Noah and Noah's son Shem. And Shem would have been known by Abraham. If you look at the numbers there, you'll see that. So it really means, therefore, it really means this, that Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. Isaac, Abraham's son, was 48 years old when Noah's son Shem died. So it means that Adam, Methuselah, and Shem, that through those three you have contact right back to the creation. And these three were godly men who were concerned about instructing their descendants in the truths of God. And consequently, the knowledge of the truth regarding the creation, and the knowledge of the truth regarding the fall of man, and the knowledge of the truth of the promise of the seed of woman, and the knowledge of the truth of God's anger at man's sin through the flood, these were conveyed down the line to believers by these three persons, Adam, Methuselah, and Noah's son, Shem. Now, at that point, we leave the universal history of mankind, and you find that the scriptures narrow down to the history of God's kingdom. You see, it was individuals in that early period that were believers, but now what happens in the story of Abraham, that God chooses a family to become a nation. And this choice of a family is something that is illustrated briefly now in the next acetate sheet I want you to glance at for a few minutes. You'll find at the beginning of what we read in the 11th chapter of Genesis that there is this account of the family of Terah, the father of Abram. I want you to notice that Terah had three sons. One is fudged a bit. That one should be Haran. Haran, Nahor, Abraham. They're given in the reverse order in the Bible, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, because the important one was Abram. But it would appear that Abram was the youngest. Now, I want you to notice, too, that there was intermarriage in among the families in those days. That at the beginning, it was not doing any genetic harm. But that later, in the books of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, then marriage between close relatives is forbidden. But you see that Haran had a daughter called Milcah, and when Haran died, then Nahor married his niece Milcah. You have Abraham, who married his half-sister Sarah. Later on, you have Isaac marrying his relative Rebekah, and later again, you have Jacob marrying his relatives Leah and Rachel. Well, that was a pattern in that period that was stopped by God in the days of Moses. Now, the factor to notice is that Terah here is a person with three sons, one named Haran or Haran, and he may have been the one who established the town of Haran that is mentioned further on in the same paragraph. We read that Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. This indicates that Haran or Haran would have moved from his home city of Ur and gone further north about 600 miles, possibly established the town that he named after himself, returned to visit his father, and while visiting his father, died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Now, the biblical custom is always to dispense with the history of the people in which it is not primarily interested. So therefore, after having told us about the history of Haran or Haran, then the Bible goes on to deal with a more important person from the writer's viewpoint, that is Abram himself. We read that he and his remaining brother married. It tells you then about the remaining brother and dispenses with him, refers to him as having married his niece, and then it comes specifically to the story which is of primary importance in the history of the nation that leads up to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, namely the history of Terah's third son, Abram. And we read in verse 31 of chapter 11 that Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of the son that had died, his daughter-in-law Sarai, now the wife of Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now Ur of the Chaldeans was a very famous city in those days. It was on the river Euphrates. Today you would find the ruins of Ur about 10 miles from the river Euphrates because the river has changed its course. In the days of Abram, Ur was a seaport, but during the intervening centuries, the rivers Tigris and Euphrates have carried down such a great deal of soil that it has filled up a portion of the Persian Gulf, and the ruins of Ur are by today as much as 100 miles from the sea. So there is a tremendous change geographically. Well, here you find that from this center of civilization among the people of Babylonia, this is where Abram was brought up. So he was not brought up in a mean or small city. He was brought up in a seaport where there was a tremendous amount of activity, where there is a great deal of composing of literature. A considerable amount of this literature has been discovered. Poetry from that period has been discovered. There were laws from that period that have been discovered. The people, of course, were worshipping the moon goddess, so they were far away from the truth that Adam and Methuselah and Shem had conveyed. They were a people who had rebelled against God. And if you glance for a moment at the book of Joshua, in the last chapter, there you will be told about the pagan background of Abraham and his father Terah. You're told in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abram and Nahor, lived beyond the river," that's the Euphrates, "and worshipped other gods." Worshipped other gods. So Abraham was brought up in a heathen home. He was brought up in a home where the knowledge of God was non-existent. And therefore, there is no question of Abram in any way being a religious genius. He was a man who had no knowledge of God and was in spiritual darkness. Now this brings us to the first of the main points I want to put across this morning. It is this: God's sovereign grace in calling Abram. We read, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, it may be strange to be referring to the New Testament at this point, but in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, before his martyrdom, defends his Christian position before his judges and gives a resume of the history of his nation, he says this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Now there you have the statement that Abram received his call in Ur of the Chaldeans. It would seem as if his father was involved in that call as well, because in the passage we read in Genesis chapter 11, we read in verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, his daughter-in-law Sarai, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. It would appear as if Terah also gave up idolatry, that there was a conversion of a family. that the whole family seemed to have been converted. The father, the son, the daughter-in-law, and this Neville, the son of the man who had died early on in life. So these were convinced that God was leading them. And so they left. And then for some reason or other, the company halted 600 miles further up the Euphrates Valley at the town of Haran. They settled there. Now, we do not know why. Was the old man Terah too frail and too ill to go forward? Or was the old man returning to idolatry because the worship of Sin, the moon goddess, existed in Haran as well as in Ur? Did he become a backslider? Is that the story? Well, we do not know. Or was it simply that he had business matters to attend to after the death of his son, Haran? Did he have all these things to see to? Because clearly they were a very wealthy family and a very well-known family. The name Sarai means princess. Now, no one would give that name to a daughter unless they had some standing in society. Because in those days, the giving of a name was a very important factor. And so we find that for some reason or other, they stopped at Haran. Does it mean that Abram was indolent and lazy? There is no reason to suggest that. But it does mean this, that Abraham waited. He waited, perhaps unwillingly, at Haran, but he waited. He had respect for his father. If his father was ill, then he waited until his father died. Because if we go back again to Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, we read this. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now dwelling. I wonder if there is anyone in the congregation who feels that the vision they've received of what God wants them to do has been hindered by some family circumstances. Well, do not let the vision pall. Do not let the vision grow dim. God is prepared to wait. I have known missionaries who have had to return from the mission field because of family circumstances. And they have remained back in their home country for some years until the family circumstances have changed, and then God has renewed his call unto them, and they have gone back onto the mission field. There are some people who have been called to the ministry, and then God has said, wait, and the waiting period has gone on for a long time. Now do not let the vision grow dim. God is prepared to wait. He waited 40 years while Moses grew up in the land of Egypt. And then when Moses thought that he was being called to be the leader, you remember he had to flee unexpectedly from Egypt. And he was a further 40 years in the wilderness. But he was still sent by God to be the leader. God has very strange ways of training his leaders. Possibly he saw that Abram needed a time of testing. Maybe he saw that Abram required a lesson in patience and long-suffering. Whatever it was, he waited in Haran until the death of his father. And then in the verse of our text in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. Now Stephen says, the Lord said again to him, leave your country, leave Haran. Leave your country, leave your people. Leave your father's household and go to the land I will show you. It cost him. It cost him. We read that Abram was now 75 years of age. He lived to 175. So therefore, he was getting on to middle age by the length of years of that time. When you get up to middle age, are you prepared to move? What if the Lord calls you at middle life to go to Africa, to go to India, to go to any part of the world? Would you go? You say, oh, but the call will surely come to people who are young. Why? Is not God sovereign? God called Abraham at 75 years of age and called him to leave Haran. And he obeyed. And it cost him. He was leaving the language that he was accustomed to in the Euphrates Valley. He was leaving all the business connections that had been built up by his family throughout the many years. He was leaving the area where men of God had been known by him. Maybe he had known Shem and had resisted the teaching of Shem and had given himself over to paganism. Certainly he knew the narratives. It was very prominent in those days. We already possess what archaeologists have discovered, the story of the flood given in Babylonian literature. It is a warped story compared with the biblical story. But knowledge of what had happened and what God had done was available in that area. Now he was called to leave that area, and he was called to direct his paths towards Canaan. What he was not told at this stage was where he would eventually dwell. He was not told at this stage that Canaan would be the land that God would give his descendants. He was not told either what part of Canaan he should dwell in. But he is told to go towards Canaan. Now, there are the problems. There is the sacrifice he makes. But God's compensations are far greater than any so-called sacrifice that we make. And if we look at verse 2 and 3, you'll find a sevenfold blessing that is mentioned there. First of all, I will make you into a great nation. Now, do you remember what had been emphasized back in verse 30 of chapter 11? Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. And yet here in verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation. These are the I wills of God to this man Abram. I will make you into a great nation. Who is the I? It is Jehovah, great I am. It is the one who created the earth. It is the one whose story of the creation has been handed down from Adam through Methuselah and down onto Noah and Shem. It is the Creator God. I will make you into a great nation. That's the first blessing. And I will bless you. And when God blesses you, it is a spiritual blessing. It is a blessing of eternal life. It is a blessing of forgiveness of sin. It is a blessing of victory over sin. I will bless you. It's not a little gift. It is the Almighty that is blessing you. I will bless you. And then I will make your name great. Abram was called the friend of God. He was called a mighty chieftain among the people of Canaan. He was respected by them. I will make your name great. And then he goes on to say, you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you. And whosoever curses you, I will curse. Notice, I will bless those, the many who bless you. Whoever, the few, the singular, whoever curses you, I will curse. There'll be more people who bless you than curse you. And then this amazing promise of the Messiah again at the end of verse 3. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now you know that when you look at the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the introductory verse is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the son of Abraham. He is the one through whom all peoples on earth will be blessed. People who become Christians from every nation under the sun, they are blessed through this seed of Adam, this seed of Eve, this seed of the woman, the seed of the Virgin Mary, this person who is the blessing promised into Abraham's family. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we find, therefore, that Abraham obeyed. So we see, therefore, what we've looked at now is God's sovereign call. God's sovereign call. And we've seen, secondly, these mighty promises of God, the seven I wills, culminating in this messianic promise at the end of verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then we come, thirdly, to the obedience of faith. In verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. There seems at this time to have been some kind of spiritual affinity between the older man and the younger nephew. At this stage, it seems as if Lot also had this vision of serving God in the land of Canaan. And so Abram, at 75 years of age, set out and took his wife and his nephew. You see in verse 5, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. No details about the journey, 500 miles journey from Haran. No details about that. That was not important from the writer's viewpoint. He is concerned with the main factors. But it was a long journey with all the sheep and the oxen, with all the numerous servants and the servants' wives and the servants' children. And therefore they were proceeding at a slow pace. They couldn't take the direct route across the Arabian desert. You couldn't take a large company of people in that way. You'd have to travel quickly by camel across that. Here was a whole tribe of people moving at God's command. And you know how the letter to the Hebrews emphasizes this wonderful act of obedience. You look at that chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, that great chapter of faith. And there it pinpoints the great love that Abraham had for God, what he was prepared to do at God's command. In verse 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did later his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God's plan, God's purpose, God's call. God was the one arranging his life. And he went with joy. And he endured the suffering of the journey and whatever problems faced him, he went. And so we read, when we come back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, Abram arrived in the land of Canaan, and he traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh. Moreh was probably a person who may well have been a teacher or an instructor that sat under this great tree in the shade of the strong branches of this tree and instructed the people. He might have been a man of God in previous days. But at this particular time, the land was full of Canaanites. And therefore there was no question of Abraham owning the land at this time. He had to possess the land by faith. As he came into the land of Canaan and saw the cities and the villages and the arable land and the mountain pasture land, he knew that for him to possess this land would be a miracle. And so he embraced the promises of God by faith. And while he was in that land, God again appeared to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, when you have a manifestation of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is always a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. That the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, as the second person of the Trinity, takes upon himself a visual appearance as a man and comes to speak to the patriarchs. But they are aware that he is divine because they call him Lord. It is a temporary appearance. It is a momentary appearance. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I give this land. Remember, 75 years of age, Sarah his wife was barren, no child. To your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built an altar. This was Abram's response. There was the challenge from God, I will do this. And Abram builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I want you to notice the difference between the word dwelling or pitching his tent in verse 8 and the word building an altar in verse 7. There is something temporary about pitching a tent. There is something permanent about building an altar. The things that last, my friends, are the eternal things. The altar stood for the sacrifice. Abraham was a sinner. Abraham knew that God had ordained a sacrifice for sin. He built an altar. He offered a sacrifice. He accepted the forgiveness that God offered him. He accepted the promises. He responded to the challenge. And he went on by faith. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, what we need to notice is this. He pitched his tent in the central part of Canaan. It was like putting the flag there. You've heard of explorers in days gone by, going out, say, from Britain or some other country, and taking the flag of the country with them, and then placing the flag in the land that they were claiming in the name of the king or the queen. They did that with Antarctica, didn't they? They went out and they placed the flag on the place where they'd arrived at. Now here is Abram. He builds the altar to Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. He is surrounded by heathens. He is surrounded by the Canaanites who are worshipping gods and goddesses. But he builds an altar to the Lord. He stakes his claim on behalf of God and in the name of God, because God has said, this land is to be that of your descendants. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now this was not simply a private confession on his part. He was surrounded by his servants and their families and their children, and he was declaring to them what God had said. It seemed incredible to them. They must have thought that the old man was getting mad. And yet there he stakes his claim in the name of God. And there he shows his faith in God's promises. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then he proceeded towards the Negev, what the authorized version calls towards the south. The Negev was the portion of land that linked Palestine with Africa. Today, it is rather a desolate land. It is now being irrigated, and there is an improvement. But in the days of Abram, it was quite a creditably favorable land, and it was well populated, and therefore he moved on towards that southland. Well, now, what is the relevance of all this to us? What is the relationship of this to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is the relationship. You see it, first of all, in Peter's speech, his second sermon in the Acts of the Apostles. And I would remind you that what we did in the Acts of the Apostles is something that we need to link up with this account of Abraham. When Peter, after healing the man who was lame at the beautiful gate of the temple, he then delivers his second recorded sermon. And in this third chapter of Acts, at verse 25 and 26, he makes this statement. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Then he gives the explanation. When God raised up his servant, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Have you turned from your wicked ways? That's what Abram did. He turned from the paganism of Ur of the Chaldeans. And again in Haran, he turned from all his cultural background, which was heathenish, and he embraced the Lord God. And when he came to Canaan, he publicly declared his faith in the promises of God. He turned from his wicked ways. We are all by nature wicked. We do not like such a strong epithet. We say, well, surely that is not true. One person wearing a mask recently took it off and said to one of our family, you know, I've got an innocent face. Well, the mask was rather ugly, but he said he had an innocent face. But in the sight of God, none of us are innocent. In the sight of God, we are men and women of wicked ways. And God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for wicked men and women. And he's raised him up from the dead in order to turn you and me from our wicked ways. And he has ascended on high and will come again. Now,